Matthew 7, starting on verse 1. And this is what the Word of God says in Matthew chapter 7, verse 1. Judge not that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, where there is the log in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. Verse 7, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Praise be to God for the reading of his word. Let's come to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, thank you again for another opportunity you've given us. We pray that you will grant us understanding of the meaning of this text. Oh God, that it would truly point to our Savior Jesus Christ. May allow the Holy Spirit to teach us your truth. Grant me the necessary power and affection to your word and to your people. So reveal yourself to us, even in this hour, Father. I pray that your people would seek you, that they would knock, that they would ask, because you are a good Father. So we ask, dear Lord, that you would fill us with your Spirit even now, that you would help us to know what this passage, dear Lord, that we may be able to grasp the truth of it, that we may be able to obey and live out your truth. So help us in the next hour, we pray. In Christ's name we pray, and everyone said, amen. The title of our message this afternoon is The Infinite Goodness of Our Heavenly Father. The Infinite Goodness of Our Heavenly Father. After this message, we have three messages left from the book of Matthew, chapter 5 through 7, is our series, Sermon on the Mount. The big idea of this passage that's before us is that Jesus teaches another important issue. And this important issue is what? Why pray? Why pray? I mean, this is a big question that is before us. If God is perfectly good, infinitely wise, and sovereignly in charge, why bother to pray? Why bother to pray when you understand who God is and what he's able to do in your life? But why pray? In our text, Jesus teaches we should pray in obedience to the command of God and with confidence in the goodness of God. We come to another passage concerning prayer in verses 7 through 11. 7-11. And this passage may seem to have a little direct connection with the verses that we have just studied, but in fact, their relationship is obvious if you give it a little reflection. So what thing I want us to see in what the passage that we've been studying last week, and as we've been reflecting on chapter 7, verses 1 through 6, and how they're not to, what we are encouraged is that we are not to what? We are not to judge. We are to what? Stop criticizing. We are to stop judging. Because we are not the judge. In verses 1 through 5, he has been telling them that they should not be what? Hypocritical. Christ has been telling them they should not be harsh and quick to judge. And They should certainly not judge in accordance with their own opinion. If there's anything that we've learned from last Sunday, is that we are not to give our own opinion, but rather we have to judge according and discerningly with according to God's word. So Christ made it clear that you can judge, but according to the scripture. For if they're not to be overcritical, neither are they to be naive. And so we need discernment in regards to this area. So when you see people sinning, you and I need to recognize that we need to use the scripture. So we can judge, but they must not judge harshly or according to mere opinions. But rather, we should judge how? Graciously. And according to the standards of God's word, not hypocritical, but appropriate critical to those people. Surely as soon as the believer hears what we must balance that awesome task of judging appropriately without becoming one who wrongly or sensibly judges others, it ought to drive us to our knees, and that is precisely where the Lord Jesus Christ is heading. So when you recognize that what we're called to do, we are not to judge, we're not to criticize. Instead of doing all that, what we are to be doing is to what? To be on our knees. To be in prayer. And this is what the connection shows us from 1 through 6, now 7 through 12. So he takes us to the subject of prayer in this passage that's before us. He has already dealt in this sermon with the duty of prayer. He has dealt with the method of prayer. He has even given an outline of the content of prayer, as well as talking with the disciples' attitude in prayer. If you look back in Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 through 15, here he speaks of prayer as the appointed means through which our Heavenly Father provides our needs. As you and I go to the throne of grace, we see how God provides for our needs. And he's not just talking about our physical needs, he's providing for our spiritual needs. And in this context, fulfills our need for discernment. And this is why it's important for us to connect verses 1 through 6 and 7 through 12, because we see how we need discernment and how we need to come to the throne of grace to seek for discernment before we start judging and criticizing others. So you and I need to be careful and watch our tongue. We need to watch our mouth, how we criticize. Instead, we need to be in prayer. Because what we've seen in the past, that we're so quick to what? We're so quick to judge. We're so quick to criticize. And we see our self-righteousness in the process, and we need to humble ourselves before the throne of God. Because at times we see the speck of our brother's eye instead of the log in our own eye, so we need to be careful in how we judge others. At the same time, one of the encouragement that we see in verses 1 through 6 is how we can come alongside of our brother and sister who have fallen into sin, and how we have an opportunity to help them gently and carefully with love. But we have to do it with discernment. So what's before us here, Christ has given us that wisdom, and we gain that wisdom as we look to him in prayer. It's important for us, before we can start judging and criticizing others, that we need to look to him in prayer so he can give us that right wisdom and the right discernment for us before we start criticizing and judging others. So the Lord teaches us about prayer and encourages us about prayer in this passage. Look with me to verse 7 and 8. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, the door will be opened. The first thing I want us to look at is just a call to believing prayer. A call to believing prayer. The verbs ask, seek, and knock are all imperatives. This call to prayer is not a suggestion. It is not a recommendation. It is nor an encouragement. It is a divine command. It is a command for us that we need to ask, we need to seek, and we need to knock. So Jesus orders us to ask for what we need. We need to seek what we desire and knock where we want to enter in. We are to pray by asking. We are to pray by seeking. We are to pray by knocking. Keep in mind as well that we are asking, that we are seeking, we are knocking for it's not some object, but the character qualities of true righteousness in life. So God wants us to be asking. God wants us to be seeking and knocking. So this imperative gives several practical instructions for believing prayer. Number one, pray with dependence. Pray with dependence. And I want us to look at verse 7. Says, ask and will be given to you. So true prayer is about more than asking. More than asking God for things. But the focus of this passage is clearly on making petitions to God. The word ask is the key term of the text. Occurring in each of these five verses, this is how we should make out petitions to God. We're not to tell God what to do or make any claims on God or speak positive confession that God is required to what? To perform. We're to simply ask God for what we desire of Him. It's like a little child asking us, Papa, can you do this? We have to come to the throne of grace making a petition before God. We're not to tell God what to do. The word ask implies asking for a conscious need. The word ask denotes dependence upon God, our sovereign God. In fact, our faith in God can be measured by what we ask God for. When we pray, we are not informing God of anything that He does not already know. Because one thing that we've seen in Matthew chapter 6, verse 8, says that your Father knows what you need before what? You ask Him. Isn't that amazing? Yet we are to pray, we are to seek, we are to knock. Knowing that God knows already our needs. Our prayers affirm our trust in God's sufficiency. Our prayers are a declaration of dependence. That's why we pray. Our prayers express our confidence that God is ready, willing, and able to provide for what we need. So we need to pray with dependence. Second, pray with earnestness. Verse 7 says, seek and you will find. The word seek involves asking but adds action. The idea is not merely to express one's need, but to get up and look around for help. It involves effort. We are to seek. Right? When kids play hide and seek, do they just stand in the corner and like, hey? Right? It is something that you are what? You're required to run around and look for your friend who's doing what? Hiding. So we are to seek. Seeking requires action. It involves effort. If asking denotes dependence, seeking denotes earnestness. One reason we do not pray as we ought is because when we have a need, we're inclined to do something about it. And when we don't consider prayer as really doing something. Something that you and I need to be careful about. But the command to seek teaches us that prayer is not a passive activity. Listen to that. That prayer is not a passive activity. How many of you are passive in your prayer life? How many of you pray first and foremost, or that becomes the last resort? rather than the very beginning where we seek the presence of a holy God. It is not to let go and let God. It is to hold on and let God handle that situation, that circumstance. We are to work as if it all depends on us and pray as if it all depends on God. If you want to live a righteous life, then you must actively pursue it by pursuing after God. It requires that. There's an effort of you pursuing a holy God. You do not become righteous by being passive. So we should pray earnestly. We should pray passionately. We should pray fervently. James chapter 5 verse 16. In the second part of that verse says, the prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. James 5 6. But your prayers will never mean anything to God until they mean everything to you. God responds to those who diligently seek Him. As we have seen in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, but seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be what? Added to you. But the first thing that you and I need to do is what? Seek first. Seek God first. The third thing is pray with boldness. Verse 7 says, knock and it will be open to you. As we have read Luke chapter 11, verse 5 through 8. We read Luke 18, but I want you to read Luke 11, verse 5 through 8 in the book of Luke. And here Jesus tells a parable about a man who had guests in verse 5. And he said to them, which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey, and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within, do not bother me. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you, though, he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend. Yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. So again, this host did not have anything to feed him. So he went to his neighbor's house and knocked on the door and asking for bread. His sleepy neighbor initially refused to get up and give him anything. But the man kept knocking. So what did the sleepy neighbor do? He got up. He finally got up and gave the man whatever he wanted so he could get back to what? To bed. Right? He keeps asking. Right? Remember when, for those parents, when you the first year of your child, where when your spouse, your wife says, ask the husband, it's like, can you go get the milk for your son or your daughter? Right? How many would you actually, dad, get up and get the milk so she can stop nagging you? But it's for your son. It's for your daughter. So Jesus told this parable to teach us that God is not a sleeping neighbor. You do not have to harass God to get what you need. If you knock in faith, God will open a door for you. Hebrews chapter 4 verse 16 says, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. I appreciate Elder Richard for reading that earlier during praise team, during our singing. With confidence means freedom of speech. We can come to God with boldness. We can come to God confident that He will provide the grace and mercy that what? That you need. That's very comforting. That we can come. And it's an invitation. It says, come. Come to the throne of grace. And how many of us are coming to our God who is able more than anything can provide for those things? That we come with boldness. So don't give up in your efforts to seek God, even when the door seems closed. Continue to ask Him for more knowledge, for more patience, for more wisdom, love, and understanding. He will give them to you. Right? I think if there's anything I'm learning about this boldness is that we are not to stop asking God or seeking or knocking God for fruit of the Spirit. When you look at that, all those things, we have to ask God the attitude and what we need, what our priorities are. So number four, pray with persistence. So number three, pray with boldness. Number four, pray with persistence. So these imperatives, ask, seek, knock, are all in the present tense, which denotes continual action or habitual activity. So literally, Jesus says, keep on asking. Right? Have you looked at the word ASK from this passage? A stand for what? Ask. S stand for? K stand for? Knock. Ask. So keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking. It's a continual habit that you and I need to keep asking. Right? That's the attitude that you and I need to have. It's a command. Christ gives His command to His disciples, so we ought to ask how in this matter. So Jesus is driving His point home, and the point is this: we are to passionately persist in prayer. Are you persistent in your prayer? Maybe you may be persistent in other things, but you are not persistent in knocking and seeking and asking and coming to God, to the throne of His grace confidently. We naturally persevere in our prayers when someone close to us is what? Sick. Right? How often do you find yourself continually praying and continually seeking and knocking on the throne of grace when someone is sick in your life? Or even when you're sick, when you have done something. If one of our children becomes ill, we pray without ceasing. Is that the only time that we pray without ceasing? It's when someone is hurt, when someone is in trouble, we are to continually pray without ceasing. Likewise, if we are in financial trouble, or if we are hoping for a promotion, or if we have a frightening or dangerous task ahead of us, we generally find it easy to what? To pray. Right? How many of you are persistent on asking God, Lord, I want that parking spot in the front? You're going around and around, right? And you go, you know, I need to stop and just pray. I said, Lord, I want that parking right next to the handicap. Right? It's close to the door. How many of you do that kind of attitude? It may be funny, but does it really show the attitude of prayer in your own life, in my own life? When things are frightening, and even when you are in financial trouble, when you have lost your job, or when you are hoping for a promotion, you're praying nonstop. I said, Lord, I want that promotion. You know why? Because I'm going to give you 20% of my salary to the church. Right? God provides you and gives you that, and next thing you know, you're missing in church. So we generally find it easy to pray for those things that really matters to us. Likewise, do we persist in our prayers for spiritual growth for ourselves and others? Do we persist in our prayers for spiritual maturity for ourselves and for others? Do we have that attitude? Do we take time to pray for the growth and the maturity of our brother and our sisters? Do we persist that God will bring that unbelieving individual into His grace? Do we persist in that area? Or do we persist in asking for physical needs? And yet God knows already what we need. And He kindly provides those for us and graciously provides for those things for us. Do we persist in our prayers that our sisters, our brothers who had not been in church, that God will bring them back to our fellowship? Do you persist in that? Or you've given up because that feels hopeless? Then where is your faith in that? Do we ask? Do we seek? Do we knock for a pure mind? Do we keep on knocking for a forgiving spirit? Do we do that? When someone have hurt us, when someone have criticized us, and someone have judged us, do we pray for those things? Do we keep on knocking? Do we keep on asking and seeking for a forgiving spirit or for the removal of an angry or critical spirit? Do we pray for those things? Or do we let it linger in our hearts that there is that anger attitude? There is that ill feeling that we have for that individual. I think that Christians usually do not consider what would happen if God's people understood what Christ is saying here and put it to work. We need to give ourselves to passionate prayer for our spiritual development only when we sense our need for God's grace. So there's no hope for spiritual improvement apart from His continuing love and mercy. The one who sees this rejoices when he reads this invitation to ask, seek, and knock. So we are to ask and keep on asking for those things that will make us more like Jesus Christ. Did you hear that? We are to ask, we are to keep on asking for those things that will make us more like our Savior. Is that what you pray for? Or do you pray for that God will bring that special someone in your life? Do you spend more time in that area rather than asking God to be like, to be conformed like in the image of His Son, our Savior, in Romans 8, verse 29? We are to seek and keep on seeking. We are to knock and keep on knocking. We must remember that God is not only good in that He willingly gives marvelous blessings to His children. He is also wise, knowing what gifts to give and when they are best granted. Isn't it amazing? Don't you thank God that He is wise and that He is loving enough not to have granted you some of the things that you've asked for? Do you even think about that? In those areas where you really wanted it so bad, and don't you stop and think about that? That God was so gracious in your life, that He was so merciful in your life, and that, yes, He gives those things. But at times He did not grant those wishes, those things that you think are needful in your life. So Jesus bids us to keep asking, to keep seeking and knocking. Pray with persistence. Don't stop praying. And verse 7 says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. Look at this. A promise of answered prayer. Right? The second point. A promise of answered prayer. Ask, and what's the answer to prayer? It will be what? Given to you. Isn't it amazing? Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened. Each of these calls to prayer is accompanied by a corresponding promise of answered prayer. So you have to keep asking. We have to keep seeking. We have to keep knocking. Guess what? It comes with an answered prayer. If these promises are not clear enough, Jesus says, verse 8, for everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. Without conditions, without restriction, without stipulations, Jesus declares that God will hear and answer our prayers. This is the promise of God you can count on when you and I pray. Isn't that amazing? When you and I come, as He invites us to come, He will answer our prayers. He provides that answers. Psalm 50 verse 15 says, "And call upon me in the day of trouble, I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me." Jeremiah 33 verse 3 says, "Call to me and I will answer you and will tell you great and hidden things that you have not known." 1 John chapter 5 verse 14 says, "And this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will," according to his will, he what? He hears us. According to his will. You know, one thing that you and I need to be grateful for this passage is not a blank check for just anything we want in life. Right? God knows much better than we do what we need. He knows exactly what we need. So we must read this promise in light of other things Scripture teaches about prayer. Okay? Scriptures. Interpret Scripture. A biblical doctrine of prayer acknowledges that there are some who cannot claim the promises of this text. Unbelievers cannot expect God to answer their prayers. We have access to God in prayer through the blood and righteousness of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Without faith in Christ, no one can expect to have an audience with the living God. Have you thought about that? The only prayer God promises to answer for unbelievers is Romans chapter 10, verse 13. "For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." Likewise, unrepentant believers cannot expect God to answer their prayers. Psalm 66, verse 18 says, "If I had cherished iniquity in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. Unconfessed and unforgiven sin hinders your prayer." Unconfessed and unforgiven sin hinders prayer. This does not mean you have to be perfect to get an answered prayer. If so, there is no hope for any of us. But sin separates you from God. So when you pray, you must make sure that you are on speaking terms with God. You know how he invites us to come to the throne of grace. So we must be in speaking terms with a holy God. Proverbs 28:13 says, "Whoever conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy." That's a beautiful passage. But we must go before the throne of grace in humility and seek God's forgiveness for any unconfessed sins in our lives. Furthermore, Christians who pray with selfish motives cannot expect God to answer their prayers. James chapter 4 verse 2 says, states the number one reason why we do not receive answered prayers says, "You do not have because you do not ask." James 4:3 says, "You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it in your own passions." See, when you pray, you ask God for what? For your selfish motive. You have a selfish motive when you even come to the throne of God. You don't get it because you're asking in the wrong way, right? Your heart is not in the right place. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your own passions. But the fact that you are a sincere, godly believer does not guarantee you will receive everything you ask God for. Right? You may not struggling with sin in your life. You may be doing well and walking in the ways of God every single day. Even your thoughts are consumed by the Spirit of God and you're walking before Him. Even how sincere and godly you think you are does not guarantee you will receive everything you ask God for. Paul was given a thorn in the flesh. He prayed 3 times for the Lord to what? To remove it. But the Lord answered no. But he gave Paul 2 consolations, blessing in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9. "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. You know, Paul had to learn humility in so many ways in that chapter. In verses 7 through 8, Jesus commands his disciples to pray and promises God will answer our prayers. But how can we ensure that prayer works? Jesus answers in verses 9 through 11 by focusing our hope in God's holy character. One thing I want you to recognize, as you pray, as he answers, one thing that you and I need to really look at this is to focus our hopes on who God is, his holy character. When we pray, we must not put our confidence in our sense of worthiness, the words we say or the power of prayer, but we can pray with confidence in the goodness of God. One commentary says, when we declare that God is good, we are saying that he is in every way all that he is, God should be. Something that marks him out as altogether different from us. That God is good. Indeed, God is not like us. So we can pray with absolute confidence that God is good all the times. So Jesus makes his point by comparing the goodness of human fathers and the goodness of the Heavenly Father. The natural goodness of human fathers in verses 9 through 10. Jesus asks two rhetorical questions about the instructive goodness of human fathers. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? These rhetorical questions assume a negative answer. A good father will not give his children useless or harmful gifts. Unless that's you. You play around too much and you give them harmful gifts. The first thing I want us to look at is this. A good father will not give his children useless gifts. In verse 9, Jesus says, or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? So Jesus pictures a young son who comes to his father with a simple request for bread. Right? This was a staple for families in the ancient Near East. If they had nothing else, they had bread. This boy is asking for basic necessity. He does not want an allowance or an electronic device. He doesn't want an Xbox or a PS whatever, right? Or an iPhone. That's not what he's asking. He's not asking for the keys to the car when you get in that age, right? What does he want? He just wants bread, right? He just wants something to eat. He wants bread. How would a good father respond? What would he do? Will he give son a stone instead of bread? The bread of the poor was the size of a stone, and the two could be confused. But the son could not eat a stone. Would a real father respond to his child's hunger by giving a useless stone? Of course not. Would any of you dads would do that to your kids when they ask you? A good father will not give his children useless gifts, and neither will God. And that's the point. God only gives gifts that fulfill us and nurture us and perfect us. James chapter 1, verse 7, I love this passage. Every good and perfect gift is from above. Everything. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is not variation or shadow to change. Is God good? All the time. A good father will not give his children harmful gifts. In verse 10, Jesus asked another question. Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? Again, Jesus pictures a son who comes to his father with a basic request. Not with stuff, but basic requests. Fish was another staple along with bread. Remember when Jesus fed a hungry crowd of more than 5,000 men. When the disciples inventoried their resources, all they had was 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish. Philip, concluded it was nothing in the face of so many hungry people. It was just a boy's lunch that would not fill one much, much less 5,000. What would a real father do? We go back to the original question. Will he give him a serpent or a snake instead? A small reptile could resemble a small fish. Would a father play such a cruel joke on his son? Of course not. To give a child a stone instead of bread would be a parental neglect of duties. But to give a child a serpent instead of a fish would be an act of child endangerment or child abuse. A good father would keep his children away from snakes, not to put them on his children's plate when they are hungry. The fact that a good father will not give his children useful or harmful gifts helps us understand the mystery of answered prayer. Right? You see this? And when you connect that together, we see how God answers our answered prayers. There are some things we ask God for and he says no because he knows that they are spiritually useless. It is God's ultimate will for you to be holy, not just happy. And it's only when you embrace God's will that you discover to be holy is to be happy. Romans 8:29 says, "For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed, to the image of his son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers." It is God's purpose for your life that you may be conformed to the image of his son. That is God's desire and that is God's will for us. That we will be conformed like our Savior Jesus Christ. And so God determines what he gives and withholds on the basis of what he deems is useful in making us more like Christ. He will hold those things back to us because he knows what's best for us. There are some things we ask God for and he says no because he knows that they are spiritually harmful. Right? So start thinking about the things that you've asked God for. Right? Think of those things. Write those things down. And you'll see how God is working in your life. Sometimes what looks like a fish is actually a snake. And we are too childish to tell the difference. What would you do if your little child asked you for a dangerous snake? Would you give it? What if your child cried and screamed and begged? Would you give it to them? "Mom, I want a snake." You know it's dangerous. It could be cobra with poison in there, right? Your love for your child forces you to say what? With excitement, with a no. Right? "No! I'm not going to give that to you. Go get yourself some milk. Stop eating those junk food. It's not good for you. It's not healthy for you. So go grab some fruits." You know where I'm going at, right? God will answer prayers. Will answer our prayers according to his will, according to his desires. Because he knows what's best for us. So it's okay that God says no to us. Amen? It's okay. When we don't get that job that we've been like, we think that it's for us, and he closes the door, and that's okay. The infinite goodness of our Heavenly Father in verse 11. So Jesus makes his point by moving from the lesser to the greater in verse 11. He concludes, "If you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children," there's so many G there, "how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him?" Note that Jesus calls his listeners evil. Jesus is speaking primarily to his disciples, even though a larger crowd of people was listening. These words are directly addressed to those who have put their faith in Christ and left all to follow him, yet he calls them evil. This is a powerful affirmation of the pervasive depravity of our sinful nature. Even after we are born again by God's sovereign grace, we still have remaining sin in our lives. Jeremiah chapter 17 verse 9 says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it?" Every one of us, no matter how long you've been saved or how mature you think you are in Christ, still has evil in our hearts that can only be cleaned up by the sanctifying work of God through the Holy Spirit. Even though we are evil, we know how to give good gifts to our children. We know how to provide for our children. We know how to take care of our children. And here's the point. God is not like us. God is perfectly, infinitely, and unceasingly good Father. We're good sometimes, right? Sometimes. Yes? We're not good all the time. And when we are, our goodness is tainted by iniquity in our own hearts. Do you believe that? But God is good all the time. In fact, God's goodness is the preeminent expression of his glory. How much more can God be trusted to give good gifts to those who come to him in believing prayer? The proof of the Father's infinite goodness is the cross of Jesus Christ. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life." We were dead in sin and had nothing good in each of one of us that would move us to ask God for salvation. But God gave Jesus without us asking. Romans 8:32 says, "He who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things?" Amen. See how good God is? He provided a salvation for us without us asking. He loves us so much by giving up his son for us. Dwight L. Moody was a recipient of numerous benefits from the Lord, and he was suddenly seized with the realization that his Heavenly Father was showering him almost more than he could take. He was so overwhelmed. He prayed with a loud voice, "Stop, God. Stop." Just imagine that. And how God, he's an evangelist, D.L. Moody, right? God has been showering him with all these blessings. And to say, "Stop, God. This is as my cup overflows. This is too much. I can't. I don't know where to put all these." Moody felt the Lord had been so good to him that he could not take it anymore. Have you been there? Have you asked God to stop? So he spontaneously asked God to stop blessing him. Lord willing, when I get to heaven, I want to ask D.L. Moody, "Hey, what was that about?" Right? That was amazing. Thank God for Moody's testimony, but that's not where we are, right? That's not where I am. My prayer is, "God, start." Moody says, "God, stop." Says, "God, start." He can stop on Moody, but I need him to keep working in me, on me, for me, through me, and around me. And God will work in our lives in a fresh, new, and life-changing way if we come to him in believing prayer. So think of that for a moment. In where we are in our prayer, how are we seeking him? How are we asking? How are we knocking on the throne of grace. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 7, verse 12. So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. This is commonly known as the what? The golden rule. Many religions teach a negative version of this statement. One said, what you do not want done to yourself, do not do to what? To others. Now you guys know that, huh? You guys quote that a lot of times too. Can I give you a better statement? Jesus made a statement even more significant. It may be easy to refrain from harming others, right? But it is much more difficult to take the initiative in doing something good for others, right? So it's challenging to do good for others. It's easier for us to start harming them so they don't do bad thing to us. A person may be able to keep the negative form of the law by avoiding sin, but to keep the positive form requires action. This is the key to the radical discipleship that Jesus wants. The golden rule is a foundation of active goodness and mercy, the kind of love that God shows to us every day. The word so links Jesus' words, do to others what you would have them do to you, with the teachings presented thus far in the Sermon on the Mount, beginning in chapter 5, verse 1. So there's a connection to that, all the way to chapter 5, verse 1. In essence, Jesus is saying that what God wants to see in our lives, He initiates by the things He is already doing for us. He is doing for us what He wants us to do. This is the theological base for the golden rule. Not only does this rule describe briefly the behavior expected of Jesus' followers, it also sums up the law and the prophets. In closing, our assurance is this. God will give us anything that is good for us spiritually. Anything. Did you hear that? He will give us that is what? Good for us materially? Is that what I said? He will give us what is good for us spiritually. If we keep asking Him for it. If you do not yet have eternal life through our Savior Jesus Christ, you may be sure He will give it to you if you ask Him with all your heart. Start there. It begins there by you opening your heart to Him as a Savior and Lord of your life. He will open your heart. Ask Him. If you are a believer but are short of Christian graces, you need to keep praying. If you often find yourself lying, if you begin to ask and seek and knock, God will help you become a truth teller. If you are not generous, make a habit of passionate prayer and He will give you a generous spirit. If you're not kind but persistently seek God for a kind spirit, He will give it to you. So what are you asking God for today? What a spiritual growth or maturity that you're asking God to do in your life today. Or maybe you need to scratch all those, that prayer list that you have. God, I want Xbox. God, I want the next iPhone when it comes out. God, I want the new, the fancy laptop. Well, that's probably my list. No, I don't have that list. Maybe in my mind, but not a physical list, right? Just think what would happen if we prayed for these things for ourselves and our brothers and our sisters as intensely as we pray for our physical needs. Just imagine if you're praying for the growth of your brother and our sisters. Just imagine how you and I will grow and get excited about the things of God, right? Everyone will be early in church. That will be my prayer, right? But I'm praying for spiritual growth in that. And that person will have the desire to get excited of coming to church. And to look forward to worship and to fellowship and to hear and to sit under the teaching of God's word. Do we want the character of the kingdom in our lives through the fullness of the Holy Spirit? Jesus says we are to ask and keep on asking and keep on seeking and keep on knocking. We are to beseech, we are to plead God constantly and passionately for spiritual blessing. Not material blessings, but for spiritual blessings. Do we pray like that? Do you pray like that? How do you pray? Let's talk about that in our Bible study. Close with me to Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. By the time you get there, you probably know what this passage is. In Ephesians 3, verse 20 and 21. Everyone ready? Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever and ever. Amen. Go back to that passage. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think. Is God good? All the time? God is good. Is he really good in your life? So how's your prayer life today? What are you asking God for? Do you pray with dependence? Do you pray with boldness? Do you ask God for those things? Oh, God, help us today. As we come to him in humility, as he invites us to come to the throne of grace. Our Father, we come to you indeed in humility. Oh God, may we ask and seek and knock, Lord. May we keep on asking, may we keep on seeking, may we keep on knocking, Lord. If there are any things in our hearts, Lord, that needs to be surrendered before you, may we do that today. If there's any pride in our hearts, remove them, Father. May we come to you just like that tax collector where he prayed, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. May we start there. God, grow us in the grace and knowledge of our Savior Jesus Christ. Whatever it takes, Father, show us what that really looks like in our every single day, daily in our lives, Lord. Point those things to us by your Spirit. May you bring our brothers and our sisters to help and encourage us to come alongside of us. Lord, may we assess our own prayer lives today. Lord, as we have taken this whole month of July praying for the unbelievers, praying for those who do not know you yet as Savior and Lord, may we not stop praying for them. Just because we, as a church, have ended our time to pray for them. But Lord, may we persevere. May we come to you in boldness, that we would be persistent in our prayer and praying for them. Lord, may we also be persistent on praying for all in our hearts and the struggles that we're going through, the sin that's in our hearts that you and I know about, that others may not see and not aware of, but you are. I am. So, Father, fill us with your Spirit. May we come to you, Lord, seeking your face, begging you. God. Oh, Lord, thank you for the word that the writer of Hebrews have written. Come to the throne of grace. Thank you, Father, for the invitation. And for those who are weary and tired, thank you for that invitation. Thank you, Jesus, for giving us this command that we have to keep on asking, that we have to keep on seeking you and knocking. Thank you for the promises that will come, the answered prayers, Lord, that they would come according to your time and according to your will. So we bless you. And I pray, Father, as a church, that we would do just that, Lord. That we would come to you as a child, coming to our good Heavenly Father, because you're good all the time. So we thank you for this time. In Christ's name I pray. And everyone said, Amen. Amen.